If you could turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5, this is for our first reading this evening from the Old Testament. The chapter begins with that illustration of a vineyard and how God likens the nation to a vineyard that has been well protected, well watered, and just how proud the people become. And this evening we're dealing with, you know, some of the issues of pride. And we'll read from verse 11. So Isaiah 5, verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flutes, and wine are in their feasts. But they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people have gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore Sheol had enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp. And he who has and who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty, or the eyes of the proud, shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lambs shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if with a cart rope. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. But woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their sight. Amen. If you could turn, please, to Luke chapter 9. I'm going to be reading from verse 46 through to verse 50, which is a critical juncture in Luke's gospel. These are the last two incidents that Luke records of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. I remember when Jesus began his ministry, he was baptized by John the Baptist, and he went into Judea, the southern area around Jerusalem, and he ministered there for a while, and then he went back up north, and he stayed in Galilee. His base was Capernaum. And he stayed there for the bulk of a year, just maybe over a year. And he was ministering in Galilee. Now, we're coming to the end of that in this section that we're going to be looking at tonight and next week, in verse 50 and 50 through to 49. And then in verse 51, we read, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. So this is the final glimpse of the Galilean ministry. And at the same time, although the official training of the 12 starts on that journey to Jerusalem, there's been plenty of training going on even while he was in Galilee, and we've been party to that as we have worked our way through these nine chapters together. But just before we read, friends, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for what we've been learning of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And as we come to these final two incidents tonight and next week, we pray that you would help us to learn lessons from the Savior concerning humility and the right response to pride. Because, Father, it's a sin that lurks at the door. Sometimes it raises its ugly head more often than we would care to see it. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak to each of our hearts this evening. We thank you for the work of European Missionary Fellowship and the news that we are given in this little magazine about the work in Belgium and Romania, and also, Father, in Spain. We pray for those churches in those areas. Again, a handful of believers seeking to be faithful in areas where there is great opposition. We ask that you would bless the students, and as they would be taught the Word of God and equipped for service, that you would use them in years to come. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. My friends, let us read from verse 46 of Luke chapter 9. Then a dispute arose among them, that's it, among the disciples, as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him. And he said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great." Now John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, friends, let us look at this incident tonight, the first incident of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. It's drawn to a close, as I say, and this passage is about humility. And it's about humility against the backdrop of blatant pride. There is an argument, a dispute, indicated in verse 46 among the 12, about which of them is the greatest. So it's about individual pride. And then in that second incident in verse 49, John says they tried to hinder a person who was casting out demons in Jesus' name, but he didn't belong to our little group. So it's about group pride. So you have matters with regard to individual pride, and you have matters with regard to group pride. And Jesus, on the back of these two incidents, gives us lessons on humility. Now, nothing is more natural to fallen human beings than pride. Pride is the defining sin of fallenness. If you want to get in touch with what it means to be fallen, part of a fallen race, it means to be self-centered, self-love, self-satisfaction, self-promotion, self-exaltation, self-fulfillment. Those are the passions of a fallen heart. My friends, in our world, they are sadly considered virtues because we live in an upside-down world. And we have exchanged, as the prophet Isaiah said in that passage that we read a few moments ago, we have exchanged sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet, good for bad, bad for good. We have reversed everything in our society. But the reality is that all expressions of sin flow out of dominant pride in the human heart. Pride, then, is the core corruption. Every other sin rises out of the soil of pride. Everything grows in the ground of pride. Pride is the damning sin that produces rebellion against Almighty God. Every kind of rebellion and all sin is lawlessness. All sin is rebellion against God, and it's produced by pride. Pride seeks to dethrone God. Wasn't that the problem with Lucifer, Satan? Pride. I will dethrone God. I will set my throne above God's throne. Pride grips the sinner's heart. It seeks to strike a fatal blow at the sovereignty and majesty of God and to replace God with self. And that's why it's so hard for people to believe. They don't believe that they are sinners. They don't believe they are as bad as the Bible says they are. They believe they are good people. And so it's hard for them to believe. That's why it's hard for them to be saved. That's why it's so hard for the repentant, unrepentant heart to bow before God, because pride won't allow them. So when the sinner comes to Christ, comes to salvation, that sinner has to be characterized by self-hate, self-denial, self-abasement, as we learned from verse 23 in this very chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So complete and utter, total self-denial. When you become a believer, you come to the point of seeing your pride overpowered by the triumphant work of the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction upon your heart that you are indeed a wretched sinner, worthy of nothing and needing a Savior. But even when you come to faith and you realize that you need that Savior and you've embraced that Savior, sin remains an ugly part of the redeemed life. Isn't that right? And you see an example of that pride here. Particularly the ugly sin of, the ugly sin of pride. The disciples have been walking on the road. They were with Jesus as he's been teaching. He's been preaching. He's been doing miracles. And while they're on the road back to Capernaum, they're having this dispute, they're having this argument about which of them is going to be the greatest. Which of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to set up. And remember, you said last week, they believed that the coming of the kingdom was imminent. You know, Jesus was going to set his throne in Jerusalem, going to kick the Romans out, and everything was going to be great. And it was as if, you know, all the statements that he had been made to them about his suffering and death, it was as if all those statements had just gone in one ear and out the other. You know, just gone right over the top of their heads. Jesus had been saying to them, "Look, boys, I'm going to suffer, and you're going to have to deny yourselves and take up the cross and follow me as well. There's going to be suffering for you also." And they didn't hear it. It just didn't seem to register. They didn't hear the part about the cross. They just looked at the crown. They saw the glory, but not the suffering. And so they are. So here they are in this road, having this argument. The kingdom's coming. He's going to usher it in. He's going to be setting it up pretty soon. And to be honest, lads, I think I'm the one that's going to be the greatest among you all. I'm going to have the highest rank. And another one was coming along and saying, "No, excuse me, I think it's going to be me." And you did not hear what he said to me the other day. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And they started haranguing each other about who was going to be the greatest. And as I say, when they get to the house in Capernaum, if you want to know where Capernaum comes in yet, if you compare Matthew 18 with Mark chapter 9, you can pretty well reconstruct the scene. They get to the house in Capernaum. Jesus asks them, you know, "What were you discussing? What were you debating or arguing among yourselves along the road?" And as we put the gospel accounts together, Mark 9 tells us that when Jesus asked them that question, they kept silent. They were probably, you know, looking at each other in embarrassment. They were so ashamed of their sinful selfishness that they said nothing. They knew their sin. Their conscience condemned them. They knew they were inconsistent and disobedient to the command to follow Jesus in self-denial and cross-spurring. They were, on the other hand, ambitious. They were competitive. They were self-willed. They expected to be ranked over each other. So they've been having this dispute, this argument. And we see here in these men who believed in Jesus, that had confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. These men who had said to Jesus, as John records it in his gospel, you know, to whom shall we go? When Jesus said to them, when people got a bit annoyed when Jesus was talking about eating his flesh, eating his body, drinking his blood, in spiritual context, of course, people were walking away. Jesus said to these same men, are you also going to walk away? And their response was, well, to whom shall we go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. They had made their commitment to Jesus Christ. But here we see pride remaining in their hearts. And we see their immaturity. But Jesus uses this as a great way for us to understand pride and humility. And we see here six characteristics of pride. We'll cover three this evening in the first incident, and then we'll cover three next week in the second incident. And along with those six characteristics of pride that's highlighted here, Jesus weaves in lessons on humility. So lesson number one, or characteristic number one, pride ruins, destroys unity. Verse 46, then a dispute or argument arose among them. Now that's pretty discouraging, isn't it? Here are the first generation of preachers, these men, as I say, who had already committed themselves to Christ, 12 men who had been given a commission to preach earlier in this gospel. They had been given, they had been commanded to preach. They had been empowered to preach. They had been given the ability to do signs and wonders, to go out and give healing to the sick, cast out demons. They had they're a band of men who has this unique commission. And they needed to be together. They needed to be unified. They needed to be supportive of each other because they're going out into a hostile world. And they needed to yield their hearts to one another, to strengthen one another, to build one another up, and to hold up one another. But instead, they are arguing. They're haranguing each other. And friends, it's exactly the same for ourselves today in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to be together. We need to be unified. We need to be supportive of each other because we live in an increasingly hostile world to the Christian faith. And we need to yield our hearts to one another, to strengthen one another, to hold up one another. And that's what these disciples should have been doing. But instead, they're arguing. This is the original band of preachers, and they can't even get along with each other. So the argument is pretty petty, isn't it? It's ridiculous. You know, who's going to be the greatest? Jesus had just spoken to them of his own personal suffering, and they argued about their personal glory. You know, this is very destructive. Pride ruins unity. Pride destroys unity by destroying relationships. Proud people just shatter relationships all over the place because relations are built on sacrifice and service and giving yourself away. Pride is very destructive in the Christian church. It's the most common destroyer of churches, just as it's the most common destroyer of every relationship. The Apostle Paul said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be like Christ. Be concerned about others. Give your life away for the sake of others. Love enough to sacrifice yourself for others. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Consider others better than yourselves. That's what humility does. Pride, on the other hand, destroys. Destroys relationships, devastates relationships. Pride was one of the problems in the Corinthian church, wasn't it? In those early chapters that we looked at, chapter 1, where there was all that division, all the separation, all the hate, all the animosity. And why was that? Well, because I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. Divisions. Pride. I like this preacher better than that preacher. Just rips and shreds relationships. And the Lord knows how destructive it is and how critical it is to teach his disciples and thus the lessons of being humble. Secondly, pride elevates thinking in relative ways about people. Pride elevates thinking in relative ways about people. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, pride always has a pecking order. Back to verse 46. The argument was about which of them would be the greatest. Now, you can hear the argument, can't you? Back in chapter 9, at the beginning of this chapter, these 12 were together and they had power. They had authority over demons and over disease. And they went out preaching the kingdom and healing. And so here were these, you know, men after this, you know, mission that they'd been on in and around Galilee. And listen to them. Listen to their argument. Can you picture it? I healed 3 blind people. How many blind people did you heal? Well, I healed 3 deaf and 4 withered hands. What about Andrew? Andrew, what did you do? How many people did you heal, Andrew? We only healed a couple. We healed a few more than you. I think we were a bit above yourself, Andrew. What about you, Philip? You can hear the ugliness of the argument, can't you? Can't you picture it? And then all of a sudden, out of the picture comes Peter, James, and John, who have just been up on the mountain, and they said, well, you know where we were. We were up there with Jesus when he was transfigured. Heard the voice of God saying, this is my beloved son. We're the greatest. And of us 3, Peter might have been saying, well, I'm the greatest. Because I've healed, you know, 5 deaf, 4 dumb, and 3 people with a withered hand. And you can hear the ugliness of it. I mean, here they are manifesting the spiritual immaturity. You can't miss it. Now, this dispute comes out of the world in which they lived. You know, that they were a people who lived with this type of mindset because that's where it was in the world in which they lived. They saw the religious pecking order that existed in Jerusalem and Judea, all kinds of ranking of people in the religious world. And that always goes with these, you know, false religions. Some false religious systems, the more important you are, the bigger your cone hat is. Or the more junk you have around your neck. Or the longer your robe is. You know, that's just part of the religious stuff, and they were used to that because there was a pecking order in the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, and it went right up, and who was going to be first into the kingdom of heaven? They were used to the rabbis having enlarged tassels and enlarged boxes on their heads and elevating themselves above everybody else because we are better than you lesser people. That was part of their culture, and it's part of our culture too. That's the way it is in this world. People are proud, and they feel their pride. And now we've turned pride into a virtue. Isn't that right? And those who are perverse in their sinfulness, they go on their marches and they call it pride. It's the opposite of what the Lord wants. And it's the opposite of what the Lord wants us to feel. Selfishness just destroys everything by ruining unity and by raising relatively so that there's a pecking order and people feel inferior, and other people feel superior, and that's how it is. It's a result of pride. Third thing, pride reveals depravity. Look at verse 47. Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart. I pause there for a moment. Jesus knew the problem was a problem of the heart. Back in chapter 5, verse 22, there's a similar insight to Jesus with regard to the Pharisees. Jesus, aware of their reasoning, in chapter 5, verse 22, it says, Jesus, aware of the reasoning of the Pharisees, said, why are you reasoning in your hearts? The problem is a problem of the heart. John 2, verse 25, Jesus said he didn't need anybody to tell him what was in the heart of man because he knew what was in the heart of man. He knew what was there, omniscience. And the problem is always a heart problem. Friends, show me a person who manifests pride, I'll show you a proud heart. That's why Proverbs 6 says God hates a proud heart. It's what they were thinking. And by the way, it says there in verse 47 that they were perceiving. It's the same word as that word dispute back in verse 46. They were disputing, and he knew the dispute came because of what was in their heart. Now notice it's heart, not hearts. It's singular. And that's interesting, isn't it? They were thinking in their heart. It's a collective heart. That's to say that all human beings have a depraved heart. The problem Jesus recognized was in the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, says the prophet Jeremiah. Paul, writing his letter to the Romans, chapter 2, verse 5, says, the heart is hard and unrepentant. The heart is self-exalting, self-lifting. In Mark chapter 7, Mark gives us some teaching that Jesus gives in this context. In Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 15, where Jesus began to say, hear me, everyone, and understand. He's saying, here's something that you need to know. There's nothing, he says, that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with humanity? It didn't come from the outside. It's not our environment. It's not what's around us. Jesus said the problem is, you know, the things that come from outside him, those are not the things that defile a man. The problem is inside. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. It's his fallenness. And that's what Jesus said in verses 18 to 19 of Mark chapter 7. He says, are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it doesn't enter his heart, but his stomach, and it's eliminated. In other words, what goes in doesn't defile you. You eat it, goes through you and comes out. So it's not what's on the outside. Jesus was using that analogy to explain to them what actually defiles. And he says, this is what defiles you. And he says in verse 20 and following of Mark 7, what comes out of a man? That's what defiles a man from within. Out of the heart of men, out of the heart, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So whenever you see pride, you're simply seeing the manifestation, the revelation, if you like, of depravity. Pride destroys relationships. Pride creates pecking orders. Pride pollutes because it simply lets the depravity of the heart flow out. Now to those three first points, our Lord responds with a lesson on humility. Verse 47. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him. He's going to give that lesson of humility through this little child. The child, it says, stood by him, so the child was big enough to stand. Mark 9:36 says he picked the child up and took him in his arms, so the child was small enough to hold. Why does he pick up a little child? Because a little child was the lowest ranking person in society. I guess children still are. I don't mean by that we don't love them in a special way. Obviously we do. But as far as making a contribution to society, you know, they make the least. As far as achievements, they have none. You know, they have accomplished nothing. It's a good thing God made them cuter, maybe would pay them no attention. But, you know, they take, they don't give. And the rabbis used to say that they wouldn't teach a child under 12 the Torah, because it would be a complete waste of time. The Jewish rabbis at the time of Jesus disdained children, didn't bother with them, considered children, perhaps we would say accurately, the weakest, the most unaccomplished, the most vulnerable, the least in value, those who made virtually no contribution and wouldn't waste their time with them, since most of them wouldn't even survive into adulthood because of the mortality rate among children was so high. So it's within that framework. Do you understand, friends? It's within that framework that Jesus does what he does. He takes a little child, and if you can get past, you know, the cute part and just see what Jesus is saying here. He takes a little child because the little child is of the least rank, with virtually no achievement whatsoever. And he sets that child before them, and he picks that little child up in his arms. And that little child is going to become the illustration, his lesson on humility. Now, as I said, Mark 9 and Mark 18 give us parallel passages to this incident. I just want to refer you to Mark 18, verse 3. Because the disciples, Matthew tells us in 18, the disciples finally come out with the question, well, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And it's then when Jesus takes up the child in Matthew 18:3, and he says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted, unless you turn and go in another direction, unless your mindset changes, and you become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to realize you're nothing. You've got to realize that you have no rank. You've got to realize that you have no achievement that would rank you above anybody else. You're anything but great. That's what he's saying to them. He's saying to them, lads, you've got the wrong idea. You know, pride destroys unity, shatters relationships, creates that pecking order. Pride pollutes because it manifests the depravity of the heart, and that has to be dealt with. And the way you have to deal with it is to start right here. You have to realize that you're nothing. And you need to know that. You have nothing of achievement to commend yourself to God. And he's looking at his disciples. You can almost hear him saying, you know, boys, I don't care how much you have done. I don't care how many mighty works you have done, even though I've given you the power to do that. I delegated that healing power to you. I needed you to understand that you're nothing. You need to understand that. You have nothing to commend yourself before God. So then in verse 4 of Matthew 18, he says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, friends, listen to this. Greatness in the kingdom of heaven is not relative. It's absolute. Everybody in the kingdom is the greatest. There's no such thing as a pecking order in the kingdom of God, because, to borrow another theological phrase, your greatness is because God has covered you in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All believers are covered with the same righteousness and therefore equal before God. That's why everybody in the kingdom of heaven is great. So nobody can come along and say, I'm better than you because, you know, I've given out more tracts than you, or I've spoken to more people than you, or I've done A, B, C, D, and E more than you. You know, we're all the same. Okay, we have nothing to commend ourselves before God. It's Jesus Christ's righteousness that covers us. And because we're in Christ, we're all great in God's sight. And friends, that's why, you know, I don't wear a silly black back-to-front collar, you know, or a cone hat or a robe, or call myself, you know, reverend or father. Jesus is saying to them, you've got to be converted. You've got to turn in another direction. And he used the weakest of all to teach what it really means to be greatest of all. Greatness in the kingdom is not relative, it's absolute. And it belongs only to the humble. Only to those, as the hymn said that we were singing at the start of it, before we turned to the sermon, you know, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing to commend myself. I can only cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. So next time we'll see three more characteristics of pride. And woven into that, further lessons on humility.